in chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's start reading in verse 7. He says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." And let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us this morning as we meet in your name. Lord, I pray that your word and your name might be magnified and glorified, and Lord, that you would change our hearts, our minds. Whatever in us needs to be changed, Lord, I pray that you change it. Lord, I pray that you would bless the other churches. Lord, the brand new one that Mike and the brothers are starting on the north side. Pray that you bless their services today. We pray that you bless the church on the south side, the one in Austin, our missionaries, Lord, as they're meeting. Lord, we're just so thankful for the freedom and the opportunity that you've given to us to serve you. And I pray that you'd help us to take advantage of it fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to expound this whole passage right here. There's a certain portion of it and a certain phrase that caught my attention again this week as I was reading through it. And and if you look there, it started about verse 8, and we'll reread just a little bit of it, or actually verse 9. It says, "For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." You know, just stopping right there, just by way of introduction, I just want to point out a few things just to get you to kind of see where the Lord's mind is. There in verse where were we reading? I'm sorry. Oh yeah, I'm sorry, verse 9. In verse 9 it says, the Lord's portion is his people. Now let me tell you what the Lord's concerned with. The Lord's concerned with people. The Lord loves and is interested in the lives of people. We were talking about it a little bit today, you know. Well, you know what happens to dogs, you know. We got some pets, you know, and pets don't live forever, you know. Pets are going to die at some point. And some people really, I think, overreact when it comes to the death of animals, you know. There are pet graveyards here in San Antonio. And I swear I went by a pet graveyard and saw a family laying flowers on this grave, you know. I mean, okay, if you're an animal lover, that's fine and everything. Marty stayed with us for a while and she named all our chickens before we ate them, you know. That's fine, you know, you love animals. But let me tell you something, there's a difference between animals and people. We are not just among the species. We're different. God made us different. God created us different. And let me tell you, God is interested in people. If you're going to have any kind of ministry in this life, it's going to be with people. I don't think God's all that much interested in the forests and the waterfalls. I don't think he sheds a tear when there's a wildfire and it burns a bunch of trees that are 900 years old. But it says very clearly that when the people were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, Jesus looked out with compassion and he wept when he saw that. So see, God's heart is with people. That's what he says there. He says the Lord's portion is his people and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, obviously right here in this passage, it's talking about the nation of Israel and how God chose them out and pulled them out of the heathen in order to show them, in order to showcase them as an example of how God deals with everybody. But I think that there's a lot here that we can apply to ourselves. There in verse 10, it says, he found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. We find this kind of imagery given throughout the Old Testament showing our condition before the Lord found us. We don't have any reason to be proud or haughty or to somehow think that God chose us because of something good in us. You know, hey, I'm all for giving people the benefit of the doubt. I'm all for, you know, trying to find the good in people. But I read the Bible and I know better. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, or they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We were discussing the other night some questions, you know, and that many people that sometimes have a problem with God ask, and man, I'm telling you what, people will have a problem thinking that a nice grandma is going to be in the same place of judgment as someone like Hitler or someone like bin Laden. You see, it's because we look at ourselves differently. It's an amazing thing. We're the created. God made us. He's got all the power and he's got all the control. And yet somehow we lift ourselves up in our arrogance and think that somehow we're better off than what we are. No, I'm telling you something. Before God found us, we were nothing. And God's not seeking you out right now because there's something good in you. No, God wants to give you something good. You see, Israel didn't come to the prominence it came in because they were just such an exceptional people of all other nations of the world. No, man, they're just people, and God reached out and saved them. And today, if you've had any kind of contact with God, if you've got any kind of opportunity with God, man, you ought to count yourself thankful. Blessed that you had an opportunity to make contact with God. But then there's that verse there in verse 11. And it says in that verse, as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them under wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. These verses right here describe our relationship with God. What I want to focus on is I want to focus on this picture that God gives of an eagle and a nest. I don't know if it's because, you know, I'm a father and I get to wake up my children in the morning and I have that joy and privilege. You know, I've never seen it, but I've heard that there are actually some children who spring out of bed in the morning. Like I said, I've read stories. I haven't seen it personally. But let me tell you something. Getting out of bed in the morning is not always an easy thing, is it? To me, it's easy to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. To me, no problem at all. Man, I'll get up at 3:30. It doesn't bother me. But man, I've got part of it is because when I sit down on my chair at night, wherever I sit after dinner, that's where I stay, you know? So no, and sometimes 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm still awake, you know, so it's no problem to get up. But you know, think of it in terms of just being cozy and in your bed, you know, everything's nice and warm, you know, and especially on a cold day, you know, the last thing in the world you want to do is get up. Sometimes you need a little bit of encouragement, right? And that encouragement on my part's a lot of fun. I remember I was woken up gently as a teenager. My dad had passed away a few years earlier, and so my mother was the one that woke me up, and so my mother would come in and Brian, it's time to get up. You know, and she would sing and do other things like that. Just really kind of made it pleasant to wake up. I went into the military. And they weren't exactly pleasant. I had the good fortune of being awake the very first morning in basic training when they came to wake us up, and I heard the footsteps and I was already awake and I was laying in the bunk, you know, wondering what was going to happen. You know, were they going to throw grenades in? I'd heard all kinds of stories. How are they going to wake us up? And the drill sergeant came in and he just had his hands in the back and he was just clicking his little heels back and forth. And he goes, "Now, boys, little children, it's time for the Sandman to wipe the sand out of your eyes," and all these kind of things. And he was just talking real gentle. And he said, "Because, you know, this and that." And then his voice started getting louder. And all of a sudden he started yelling, "Get up! Get up!" And he took the trash can lids and started throwing them against the beds and stuff. Everybody was freaking out. And we woke up. We got out of bed. You know, let me talk to you a little bit about getting out of bed. And you might think, you know, what kind of connection does this have with what we were talking about? Well, it has a lot of connection. I remember that, I think it was Lindell that told that story one time, and I'm going to steal his story, but it's okay because I cite him, okay? You can steal a story as long as you cite the original place from. And the guy's sitting there in this bed, and he's saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The Lord answers back, "First thing, son, get out of bed." Let me tell you something. I get this picture of Israel being taken from the wilderness, being led about, being conditioned, being brought back to this place of incredible blessing, where He leads them and He guides them and He feeds them, much like He does with us when we get saved. He brings us out of sin, man, and you remember what it was like to be back there, the frustration and the heartache and the darkness, and then He gives you light, and all of a sudden you've got a reason to live, and you've got some hope, and you've got something to base your life on now, and everything is different. Your problems aren't gone, but all of a sudden, I remember when I first got saved. Boy, I tell you what, I couldn't get this Bible right here. I read it and I read it and I read it. And I love to be with the people of God. Man, when I got saved, I didn't need rehab. I had the local church. Amen. That was my rehab. And I got in with the people of God. I stopped hanging out with that crowd and I started hanging around with this crowd. It'll clean you up. But nobody around here offered me a joint. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Nobody here ever, "Hey man, come on, you want to go get high?" No, they say, "Hey man, come on, you want to go door knocking? Hey, we're going to have a Bible study at Brother So-and-so's apartment on Friday night. You know, hey man, we're all getting together and we're going to go to gyms. And then after that, we're going to go downtown and we're going to pass out tracts and all these things going on." Man, I'm telling you something. It was good to be a Christian. I remember the excitement, I remember, and part of it, you know, is just, in fact, everything's new, you know, you're learning things, and almost every meeting I would hear a truth and something where it would just stand out to me, and I was like, "Wow, this is great." And I just wanted, and I aspired, once I met, you know, the pastors and the missionaries or something, that's kind of what I aspired to be. And all of a sudden, a lot of my old goals in life just kind of, you know, they weren't important anymore. I got in something real. All of a sudden, what everybody else considered super important, they were in my face. They said, "Man, I'm telling you, you got to stay in the military. Remember your plan, you know, to get out when you're 37, have a full retirement and start a new career and have all these things, you know." And I remember that. And all of a sudden, it just didn't hold that same draw anymore. I wanted to do what the Lord wanted me to do. Anybody remember that time? Maybe you got saved and you never had a time like that, but I hope maybe you will get a time like that where you just fall in love with the things of God. What God loves, you love. And where He is, that's where you want to be. I remember early on when I got saved that I would actually have dreams of the rapture. And I would wake up just so excited, you know, because it was just so real. The Lord was coming at any minute. And when I got saved, man, people were starting to talk about 1988. Remember that? Lord's coming in 88. Remember Lindell, man, he'd be up there preaching, "Susanna's not going to graduate from high school before the Lord comes." And I was like, "Wow, man, we don't have much time." Yeah, those were good days. You know what? But I know, too, that things change. Yeah, the dynamics back then were just a little bit different. You know, a lot of young people, you know, we're all young, you know, and unmarried. And then, you know, wives, and then the babies, you know, and then the careers. And I understand, you know, life is dynamic. It changes. It's not always the same. I remember somebody left here, I guess back in the early 80s, and it probably was in the mid-90s when they finally came back. And they looked around and they said, you know, things are just different here now. And I said, yeah, well, of course. So it's not like I'm trying to go back and snare the old days, you know, or try to get that same thing back then. That was a special time. It was a good deal. Life matures and everything. But you know, when I think of this idea of these little eaglets being in their nest, you know, when an eagle is ready to fly, he doesn't need to be in the nest anymore. You know what? The picture that I get from this particular passage is one of a bunch of little eaglets that should be out flying, and they're still in the nest. That's why the picture here is the eagle goes and he stirs up the nest. People don't like to be stirred up. People don't like to be waken up. I remember one time I was just dead to the world, and my wife came in and she woke me up twice. Honey, you got to get up. You got to go to work. You got to do this and that. And I don't know what my problem was that morning, but I just wasn't getting out of bed. And she came and did exactly to me that I do with my sons and daughters sometimes. She put water in my face. You realize how irritating that is? Still have a little bit of bitterness and resentment over that. Oh, she put water on my face, and I'm like, and I jumped up, you know, and I'm out of bed. And I said, good morning, honey. No, I didn't. But you know, it worked. She got me up. As an eagle, what does it say there in that passage? As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young and spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them. As an eagle goes in and stirs up that nest. You know, it's kind of the same thing. It's like, get up, come on, get out, let's go, let's fly. And all the eagles are still wanting to hold on to the nest. They're wanting to be in that place of safety. They're wanting to be in that place of comfort. You know, we've talked about it. We hate to see the brothers go. I mean, man, we had some good brothers leave. And you know, the bad thing about it is it's not the marginal brothers that want to get a vision and go out and start something. I told Michael, I said, he said, who should I take with me? And I said, man, I'll give you a list. Take this one, take this one. We don't know where this one is, but if you can find him, take him. But no, they take all the good brothers, right? Why is that? It's the ones that want to do something. It's the ones that want to get stirred up and say, yeah, you know something, that's a cool idea. I'll go out and I'll start something like that. I remember sitting in these meetings at mission conferences and somebody standing up and said, I'll go. Amen. Man, to me, that was inspirational. What? You'll go? You just got a new job. What are you talking about? You'll go. I mean, people just wanted to get out and go. There was enthusiasm. There was, you know, sometimes, you know what I think? I think sometimes we got to stir up the nest again. Now, sometimes you got to stir yourself up. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why you ought to get stirred up today. If spiritually you just resigned yourself to laying in bed, because see, now you know the verses, right? You become familiar with the doctrines. You've gotten kind of a routine coming to church. You know, I'm going to say something right now that probably will split the church, but I'm going to challenge you to do something. Next Sunday, when you come to church, sit in a different spot. next to a different person. Whoa, what are you talking about? Remember one time in a meeting, I remember certain brothers and sisters, I won't mention their names, but they sat in a certain area every Sunday. And so I just thought, you know, just to see what would happen. Another brother was watching, see what would happen. And I would set my wife's purse, you know, and one of the kids' diaper bags and some bills out in that exact area. And we're just holding back, seeing what would happen when those brothers came. And it was no big deal at all. They came, they looked, they saw, they picked up the diaper bag, the purse, the Bibles, everything, moved them about four rows over, and then sat down in their spot. If you're over 75, you got that seat reserved, okay? You don't have to change. It's like I told my mother-in-law, you know, they were getting after, you need to eat better, you need to eat a banana, you need to do this. Brian, tell her. My sister-in-law, Brian, tell her. I said, Tony, I said, how old are you? And she says, 75 years old. I says, eat anything you want. You want me to go get you some barbacoa? Seriously, you live to be 75, you got the right to do whatever you want to do. That's the way I look at it. But I'm talking to the rest of you. That's a shame when you're in your 40s and you're acting like you're 75. Really? Oh, you've gotten comfortable, haven't you? Things have gotten kind of easy. Well, let me tell you something. God, His main goal in life is not to give you an easy life. That's not like the whole idea. I know the American dream is to get a car and get a house and get a job and then look forward to retirement and then take it easy and play golf. Well, you know, some of us aren't destined for retirement. Do you know you can live without retirement? Most of the world has. And most of the world does. You know, that's not the almighty goal in life. You know what is? To be useful to the Lord. I'm telling you what, everything else is going to pass away. But being useful to the Lord, I'm telling you, that's something worth living for. And maybe we just need to be stirred up again. Let me give you a verse. 2 Timothy, what did I say? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. He says there, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You know, there's nothing more sad than to see a gift wasted. Than to see someone that God has gifted, and then they just squander it. Do you realize how valuable a gift is? I think back to that exchange between Esau and Jacob. And Jacob had this incredible birthright that gave him all kinds of rights and privileges. And because for the moment he was hungry, he sold his birthright to his brother and completely despised something that's valuable. You know, if you're despising the gift of God that's in you, and you're not stirring it up, you're not developing it, you're not working it, let me tell you something. You need to be stirred up. You need to be stirred up again. You need to be made to realize what an incredible opportunity that you have. Oh man, I've seen a guy, man, he was a friend of mine, and he got called to preach. And I believe him, and there was conviction in his heart. He wanted to do it, got called to preach about the same time that I did. And because of other things, he decided to walk away from that calling. And years later, he tried to get it back again. And by then, it was gone. All of the enthusiasm was gone. The opportunity was gone. He could have still done something, but it wasn't like it was back then. If God's calling you, I'm telling you something, you ought to run to Him. God called you to preach? Man, you better be preaching somewhere, somehow. Oh, you know what? They just won't give me any time on Sunday mornings. Where in the Bible does it ever say that if a local pastor doesn't offer you his pulpit on a Sunday morning, that all of a sudden that means you have no opportunity. Come on, let me tell you something. You got all kinds of places to preach. I remember one of my first places to preach. I was talking with somebody in the congregation. It was Mr. Schreiner. And I just made an offhand comment. And he says, I never understood that book of Revelation. And Revelation was a book that I was, I was excited about. And I said, man, I'll come over and I'll read it to you. We'll talk about it together. So we did. Went over to Mr. Schreiner's house, started talking to him about Revelation. 3 weeks later, man, the room was full of old people. And here I was, this young man, and all these old people. They taught me a lot, by the way. Because, see, I would give them a Bible study on Revelation, and then they would spend the rest of the time giving me advice. Telling me who to marry, what job to get. When I was a kid, I would do that. A lot of that I kept with me, by the way. Yeah, come on, you called to preach? Get after it. Go preach. Take a street corner. Find some place. Go into a nursing home. Man, do you have to wait for somebody to tell you what to do? If you've got a gift, go out and use it. Man, if you've got a gift of comfort, man, are you waiting for somebody to create something, for somebody to tell you what to do? I'm telling you, today you ought to stir up your own nest. If God's given you something, if He's given you legs, if He's given you arms, if He's given you a mind and the ability to reason, why don't you find out a way you can be useful to God? Spiritual gifts are neglected. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I've seen it over and over again where a Christian will sit back on his haunches and take comfort in what took place yesterday. You know what they'll do when you'll start talking? Hey, man, what's going on? What are you doing? Well, back then, what I did? I did this and I did that. I used to do this. I was telling my son the other day, and I said, when we did this, and then, when I was, we'd all get together and we'd do that, and I was kind of rehearsing those things, and then he said something that really kind of stopped me in his tracks. He said, well, what now? What about now? Amen. I thought about it for a minute, I thought, that's a good question. What about now? We don't want to be the kind of people that rest on successes from yesterday. You know where our direction is? It's forward. It's looking ahead to the future. The blessing is that you can look at the successes of yesterday and you can rejoice in them. The same thing, too, you can look at the failures of yesterday and you can put those behind you also. That's a blessing. But some people say, I did this, and they just never seem to get over it. Let me tell you, God can heal and God can put you on. You got something you can do for the Lord. Man, I wish there was some way I could stir you up, kick you out of bed, get you out of the nest, and get you working for God again. 2 Peter in chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Tell you another reason why you need to get stirred up again, if you start forgetting some old truths. We had to remind ourselves a while back as elders. Bill came to us and he was talking to us and he said, look, I think we need to think about this. Is we just automatically assume as elders that everybody knows those doctrines. But these fundamental doctrines, we've got to preach them over and over and over again. Some people say, you really cheapen the Lord's table by doing it every Sunday night. Well, no, let me tell you what you do. If you keep that Lord's table and you only do it once a year, then you've got to somehow create some sort of a big deal. But you know what you find by coming to the Lord's table every Sunday night? You start getting a handle on what it means to honor His name. You haven't forgotten from last year. What is it? How do we do this thing? What is it, the bread first? And then you get all involved in the mechanics? No, you know something? We got to be stirred up continually. We got to be reminded again. Not a week goes by that I don't have to be reminded again of some old truth. Oh, it's those old truths that are good. You know, it might do you good to stir up that original awe that you had for God by restudying those doctrines again. You know, I talked to a guy the other day, and I asked him, I said, do you know the Bible? Oh, yeah, I know the Bible. I said, really, when did you read it? Well, he said, I haven't really read it, but it was read to me in Sunday school. I went from Sunday school from the time that I was 3 years old up to 14 years old. I said, oh, that's good. And they read me the Bible every Sunday. And I said, well, what, you know, since then? And he said, no, that was good. You know, I got everything. Oh, man, let me tell you something. They said, man, you read the Bible every day. You better believe I read that thing every day. Get into that Bible again every day. Remind yourself again every day. It's no wonder. It's no wonder you have become comfortable and you've become, shall I dare say, lazy in spiritual things. Yeah, that's a good term sometimes. Just flat out lazy. Oh, well, you know what? I've had a lot of opposition. The devil's really been putting a lot of pressure on me. Well, you know, part of it is just the fact that you won't get up. I just don't have a minute in my day, not a minute to read the Bible. Well, you know, that doesn't fly with me. I got a waterproof Bible in the toilet. Thank you, Josh and Bethany, for buying that for me. I've got a Bible in the glove compartment of my car. You know what I do? They say, well, you know, you don't want to be at work. And I take 3x5 cards and I scribble down verses on those things and I shove them down in my pocket. And maybe sometimes at a stoplight, you might want to pull it out and read it. You know, please keep, you know, awareness. When you're driving, drive with your eye. I mean, pray and drive with your eyes open. That, I mean, be careful. But I mean, I'm talking about all kinds of little opportunities. Stir up your desire again for the Word of God. Take a passage that you've never memorized before and stick it on a card and start going over it in your mind. Oh, I'm telling you something. That word will start working in your heart. It'll start doing something to you. And it'll start taking the place of the movies that you've been watching and of the songs that you've been listening to and the novels that you've been reading. If you get more of the Word of God and more of God's exposure than some of those other things, you're going to start getting stirred up again. I'm telling you something. It's worth it to get stirred up. Oh, because you don't want to miss this life. You don't want to miss an opportunity to serve God. To go all your life and just play the Christian game and get to the end of your life and not having ever really been useful to God. I think that's a shame. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but he that has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I get it a lot. Or people just don't seem to see the importance of living a godly life in this world. Well, this one gives us a clue here. Our time is limited. You know, the one thing I remember about first being saved is this sense of urgency that, man, things aren't going to go this way forever. You got to get after it. You got to get it done. And you might be resting in the fact that you got plenty of time to work all this stuff out. I'm telling you, you don't have plenty of time. Some of you we're going to bury this year. Who's it going to be? Look around. Can you guess? Can you tell who it's going to be that it's not going to be with us at the same time next year? Life is short. The Bible warns us. It says, what is your life? It's a little vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. It's just a little vapor. And then all of a sudden, it's gone. And this life is one incredible opportunity. Stir it up. Get up out of bed. You can't do anything for God as long as you're resting and you're comfortable and you're back and you're not taking any chances and you're not looking for any risks and you're not looking to extend yourself and do something different. You might comfort in yourself in the fact that you know all the verses, you know the doctrines, you know the songs, you've got your routine set up. Maybe it's time to get out of your routine just a little bit and stir yourself up again, because you don't have as much time as you think.
That's right.
2 Corinthians in chapter 10, in verse 16. I'll give you another reason why you probably ought to get yourself stirred up today. In verse 16 it says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. I'm not going to explain that whole verse, but just this one part right there where Paul says to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. You didn't find Paul satisfied with just sitting at Antioch. Oh yeah, he had a heart for Antioch. He had a heart for Ephesus. He had a heart for Philippi. He had a heart for these places that he visited. And then again, he had a heart for places that were beyond them. You know what's a shame? A Christian who knows the Lord, who's been brought out of a waste howling wilderness, who's been made God's people, and God has set him apart and made him holy and set him on this earth for a purpose. And let me tell you, one of the purposes of the church's existence is to preach the gospel to every creature. Do you think the only purpose of the church is to gather here on Sundays and on Wednesday nights and meet each other and have potlucks together and kind of comfort in one another's company? Oh, that's a big part of what the church is all about. But the church is all about going out there and finding people that need the gospel. Oh man, why do we have to lose these brothers and go? Because there are more things to do. Do you think we've already done everything? Do you think the mission of Oak Knoll is complete at this present time? That God's given us our little area. We've got San Antonio. We've got Poland. We've got Mexico. And so that's all we've got. You know, there's nothing else to do. There's no other challenges. Man, we're still here. He hasn't come back again. You know, I think there's still more work to be done. Brother was complaining to me one time. He says, I don't even know why I go downtown. I said, what are you talking about? He said, because there's a long line at the Alamo. I said, what? He said, yeah, you get down there and you get down there and Troy's preaching, and then after that Randy's preaching, and if Randy starts preaching, you know, you're going to wait a long time. But Randy could draw a crowd. I've seen him do it. I said, well, you know, that's kind of a bummer. So yeah, he's almost like I have to leave church early just to get down there first. And then I told him, I said, well, what's the big deal with the Alamo?
Yeah,
oh, man, that's the only place in San Antonio that you can preach? Are you kidding me? Man, there was a time we'd go out into the neighborhoods and preach. If you want a place to preach, you can find one somewhere. I don't know how many bus stops are in San Antonio, and according to the VIA rules, as long as you stay 50 feet away, you're pretty much safe. And you can edge in there until they come in there, you know. You got people to preach to. I remember for a while, and we were preaching out there on the streets, you know, and we had gotten all stirred up. I think Brent came in, stirred us up. Man, we were just all gung-ho, and we were out there. And so we would go out, and we'd preach on streets, and we go out on Saturdays. And the street that we picked, there's nobody there. Nobody out mowing their lawn. Nobody doing the grass. And we felt like, okay, we got our, you know, we're supposed to preach every street. We just finally got to the place. We said, phooey on this, you know, we're going to go out. So we started driving around. And whenever we saw a garage sale, we'd stop right there. And we preach garage sales, man. Because there's people there, you know. We preach 5, 10, 15 minutes, pass out a bunch of tracts. I'm telling you something. You don't have to make any more excuses about why you're not doing what God's called you to do. Figure out a way. There are regions beyond. There are other things. Man, if the church could again get a vision for what's possible and what could be done. Amen. Oh, it's time for another generation to rise up and say, you know, God's called us to do this. And by His grace, we're going to do it. And we're not going to listen to the detractors, because one of our biggest oppositions when we were young were older Christians. Not to any offense on you guys at all. But others who are already set in their ways, stuck, you know, where there wasn't any other way around. And let me tell you something. For someone who's lazy, energetic, zealous people are irritating. Seriously. Because all you want to do is get out, and it's 12 o'clock, man. Some of you are going to, you're not going to beat the Methodist to Luby, sorry. Man, get out of here at 12 o'clock. Man, because young people, they're going to do, I mean, and zealous people, they'll do all kinds of crazy things. I remember one time I got all zealous and I got this guy and he was actually listening to the gospel. And I was like, wow, this is cool. And I had no idea he was psychotic, you know, and the dangerous person. I had a clue when I went to pick him up to bring him to church. His head was shaved. I said, man, what'd you do to your head? I shaved it for the occasion. Okay. Brought him to church and, hey, Lindell, man, I brought a visitor. You know, I was all excited. And Lindell walked up to the guy, and the guy stuck out his hand, and he had this cross with this drop of blood. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Lindell's looking at me like, who'd you bring to this church? We'd bring in the rescue mission. Man, guys with dreadlocks putting their hands over the ladies of the tribe. Oh, man, fried chicken, cool, you know. You never know what's going to happen when you start going out and dealing with lost people. You know that. But maybe it's time the church got shook up a little bit. Oh man, I remember that story. That story sticks in my head of that this church, you know. And it was the same thing every Sunday. And they all had their places and they all had their hymn books and they all had their routines and they all had this and that. And this guy walked in and he had, you know, cut off shorts and long hair and everything. It happened like late 60s, early 70s. And he looking around and everybody's just kind of staring at him. Like sometimes you do here. When somebody new walks in, you're like, you know, that makes people feel kind of uncomfortable when you do that. Maybe instead, one of you could get up and go offer him a songbook and offer to let him sit next to you. But this guy walks in, he couldn't find a seat anywhere, so he just plopped right down there in the front, you know, and the pastor's like, man, what do I do? You know, he's just kind of frozen in time there, you know? And there was an old deacon about 70 years old, and he comes walking down the aisle in his suit, you know, and has got his usher tag on and everything, and gets right there where the young man was, and then just sits down right next to him. And stays there and just is with him during the service. You know, that story right there caught my attention. I said, yeah, that's what it is right there. Yeah, I think we need to get stirred up again. I think you need to take a fresh look at the people that you work with and the places where you go. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. You know where a majority of people are won? Now, I don't want to distract anybody that goes out street preaching and door knocking or anything like that. At least here in San Antonio, a majority is not won by street preaching or by door knocking. It's won by winning your family and your friends and your coworkers. And you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Because for the average person, he spends 40 to 60 hours a week at the workplace. That's a big chunk of your time. And then a third of your time is taken up with sleeping. And then after that, the next biggest chunk of your time is taken up with your family. You know, your immediate family, your relatives, and all those things. So it would make sense. But you know what I found? I found those that are zealous and are willing to go out there and knock on doors and willing to go out and preach on the streets and willing to go visit a nursing home and give somebody a tract and willing to walk across the street to tell somebody the gospel is also going to be zealous to their co-workers and to others. I'm just saying that God's given us a field. You got to look beyond what you see. Say, oh man, there are no opportunities in San Antonio. San Antonio's dead, man. They're just not getting saved. You know, it's an amazing thing. There's an interesting statistic that more people get saved in areas where the gospel is preached than not. It's been proven over and over again. You think, wow, man. Sorry, Calvinists, but it's just the way that it goes, you know. More people get saved where people are preaching. So what does that tell you? Man, get out and preach. So, well, man, I got Bridge Club on Thursday nights. Well, man, I got this activity. Let me tell you, maybe for the sake of the gospel, it's time to get rid of some of your other activities. Life is limited. You only got a certain amount of hours each day. You can only do so many things. Guy says, you know, man, he says, I got this DVR. Is that what they call it, a DVR, where it records the programs? And he says, then all Saturday I just sit in my chair and I watch all my programs. You know, I don't know, if you're that way and that's what, you know, that's the kind of activity you like, to me, there's nothing more deathly than to sit for an entire day and watch programs. To me, man, there's stuff that can be done. And then I look at my own heart, and I'm pretty comfortable. Yeah, I've got my routine too. I've got my slots on Sundays that I have, you know. I've got my class, I've got this, I've got my routine kind of set up. So it's not like I'm sitting there pointing at you and saying, man, get stirred up. As I was reading this, I said, man, maybe it's time I got back out of bed too. Got out of the comfort zone. Got out of this place where all you're looking for is a nice, easy ride out. Maybe it's time to look for some new challenges. Maybe it's time to get stirred up again. Because see, we're meant to fly, not to sit on the couch. We're meant to go out and do things, not to just exist until the day that God calls us home. As an eagle stirs up her nest, maybe it's time you get stirred up too. And then I would like to say one final thing. Because the majority of this message has been talking to Christians. What their responsibilities are. But, you know, maybe there's someone in this room and you've never been saved. I wish I could stir you up to seek God's face. How many people that I've met that are not saved, whether they're young or old, and they have no interest in their own soul. You can't get them excited about the salvation of God for anything. If there's anything I'd like to leave with you today, it's that, oh, you ought to seek His face. Because let me tell you what God did for you. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He became the only sacrifice for sins that God would accept. You cannot get to God any other way but through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has made a way for you to find God. And for you to go through the life and miss the opportunity to call on Jesus Christ, that would be a sad thing. I would say today, you ought to get stirred up to seek His face and find Him and call upon His name. Why don't we bow for a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. We thank you, Lord, for this incredible opportunity that you've given us to serve you in this life. And oh God, I pray that you would help us. Not only us, but Lord, the other churches that have come out of us, that are our own flesh and blood, and they're out doing a work, Lord, that you would use us. Lord, that we wouldn't be just comfortable Christians willing to just exist day after day. Lord, I pray that you would help us. We want to stir ourselves up, and we pray, Lord, that you'd stir up our spirits again. And oh God, that we'd get excited about the work. We'd get a vision for what could still be done. Oh Lord, we want to be flying, and we want to be doing, and we want to be in your will. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.